Father, I give your name praise and glory and honor. I bless you for being my everything. I thank you right now, God, for being my provision, my leader, my guide, my comforter, my friend, my companion. And today I owe you my prayer. I owe you my worship. Hallelujah. I bless you, God, for being the greatest God in the whole world. I will sing to you in this holy place. I will tell you. Stand and give you glory and praise, for you are my everything. Hallelujah. Come on, stand and take 3 seconds to get to worship God right now. I don't care where you're standing. I want you to lift up your holy hands and begin to offer a worship, a praise, of appreciation to the Lord for being your everything. Before all mankind, I will continually praise your holy name for the rest of my life. I can stand and testify that none compares to you, for you are El Shaddai. Oh yeah, you are my everything. Father, I give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for you are my everything. Hallelujah. Father, I bless your holy name this day. And God, I will let the whole world know how great you are. What an awesome provider. What an awesome comforter. What an awesome friend. What an awesome God. I just want to testify a second. You're my life. Lord, you're my strength. You're everything to me. Even when I feel like giving up, you're my joy. So divine. Yes, you are. And Lord, you're my peace that surpasses all understanding. When I don't know where I'm going to turn to. Lord, you're my hope in the time of trouble. Coming from somehow, some way you make a way. You're my life, you're my strength. Lord, you're everything to me, and I gotta testify that you are my joy. When I feel like crying, when I feel like giving up, when I feel like throwing in the towel, you're my peace. Well, the devil thought he was gonna take my mind. For the trial of this life, you step right in on time. You became my hope in the time of trouble. When the gas prices went high, you still made a way. You are my life. You're my strength. You calm my mind, just like you calm the sea. You
Yes, you are my everything. Happy Good Friday, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Welcome, welcome, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world to Running for Christ Ministries Friday, Good Friday service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Good Friday service, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. At Running for Christ Ministries, we believe it's vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I will be reading for your hearing a scripture from Matthew 27:32-61. That is Matthew 27:32-61. The crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. Here reads the word of God. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious laws, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoff, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released the spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus who cared for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from the Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him, the body, and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his great and mighty word. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to once again offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. We ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will take part in this worship service. We ask that you hear and answer the prayers of faith that are lifted to you by your people in this service. Lord, we ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We ask that Jesus Christ be lifted in songs, prayers, and preach words so that all those who are lost will be found. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue with our song selection with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
What does the cross of Jesus mean? It's more than songs we sing. Much more than that emblem of your chain. But it means I'm free. From the chains of slavery, and the blood it shed won't let my sins remain. Oh my, upon the cross my Savior died, the Lamb was crucified. Showed us love that this world had never known. Oh, what love divine, so divine, true love you never find. So that we might live, love came and died alone. Hallelujah. Well, the cross always represent the love God had for me. When the Lord of glory heaven gave all on Calvary, he did it just for me. Just for me. Hallelujah. you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Came and did just fine. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Just for me, you died on Calvary. Oh, oh, yes, you did. Oh, Jesus came. You did us. We're ever grateful, ever grateful. Say now, just for me. Died on Calvary. Hung you upon the tree. Oh, yes, baby.
Jesus came.
Did it just for me. Oh, just for me. Buried you in the grave. Yes. But you rose again on the third day. Yes, you did. Yes.
Jesus
came and did it
just for me.
Amen. Let that work its way into your spirit. Just for me. Jesus came and he did it just for me. We like to say he stepped down through 42 generations. That means the whole Old Testament. Stopped in a little town called Bethlehem, born as a child. Amen. Grew up and walked the dusty hills of Palestine for about 3 years. And then on this day we call Good Friday, we understand what Donnie McClurkin was just singing about. Jesus came, not just to be born, but to die. Just for you, just for me. How much are we worth? How much? I'm already preaching. Amen. Amen. In light of what Jesus has done for us, I guess the question on the table is, how much will we do for him?
Thank you.
cross.
The cross you did that just for me.
So whatever.
So whatever you take me through.
I promise.
I promise you.
Come on, come on.
I'll spend my whole ways with you.
Jesus, my whole life.
Jesus, my whole life has changed.
Yes, sir.
Since that day I cried your name.
For every time.
For every time you brought me through.
I'll make this promise.
I promise you.
I'll spend
my own ways with you.
Did he say he'll never leave you? Did he say he'll never forsake you? How many of you believe it? Let me hear you in here. Let you down, right? He'll catch every tear. So if you know him to be your father and he cares for you, come on and stand on your feet and help me pray for me here. Come on.
Talking with Deacon Charles Tate, we do that a little bit, a lot every day. And we were talking about, he had watched this movie like The Passion, but it really, really showed you what Jesus experienced on the cross. It really showed how he went through it. He went through it. You know, I'm probably going to try to watch The Passion today, but I'm going to be a wreck. Amen. Because every time I see what he paid for us, two things hit me. Number one, what kind of love had the Father lavished on us that we should be called, 1 John 3, his children, not an angel. Not a tree, not an ant, a bird, or a bat, or a bee, but his children. We are God's children. But to make us his children, he had to give up his son. Son who only said what God told him to say, only did what God told him to do, only went where God told him to go, only did those things that always pleased his father. He had no sin. But he became sin for us. I guess what I'm trying to say is he paid it all.
Unselfishly died on Calvary. Oh, how you gave your life for me. Bruised, scorned, crowned your head with thorns. No greater love before for me. Nailed in your hand, nailed in your feet. Pierced in your side, could barely breathe. Could have came down, yet you remain standing in awe of the price you paid. I never knew of a love so true.
You paid your life and still I heard you. Lost so many times to supply you again.
But I repent, forgive me for my sin.
You paid it all.
That we could not pay. If we ask God, how much would our salvation cost us? Nobody on earth with all the money and resources of this planet and the universe put together would be able to meet the cost. We learned from Pastor Janice Tate in the most recent sermon that she preached, which you could find on our church website under Recorded Sunday Services or Recorded Services. Amen. She talked about the blood. She talked about the requirement that was needed to make us right with God. Amen. And that was the cost. Somebody had to die. Just as in the Old Testament, some animal had to lose its life, like the ram that was instead of young Isaac, blood had to be shed. And Jesus, it couldn't just be anybody's blood. God didn't just want any lamb. He wanted the Paschal lamb. He wanted the best lamb of the flock, the fat lamb, the one without blemish, the one without wrinkle, the one without spot. That's what God wanted. And nothing in the universe was found to be like that other than Jesus, who had become a man so he could be that lamb that God would accept as a sacrifice. You remember Cain and Abel. You remember how they both brought sacrifices to God, but God determined which one was acceptable and which one wasn't. He found Jesus to be an acceptable sacrifice. And you know why? The blood.
So many different religions and so many different churches. And if God really loves me, then why does life keep hurting me? If you've ever asked any of these questions, well, my friend, I've got the answer. Just listen.
You have the power to make the seasons change. The river flows for you. The wind whispers your name. For me, you left your throne and traded crown for thorns. Instead, I'm saved within, not by your skin, but because your blood was red.
Some say you're black, you're white. They question if you mean which direction lies, which speed I sail. I wonder how you feel to see your children fight in spite the tears for us you shed. Doesn't matter.
Nothing but the blood can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood can wash me white as snow. Even though our sins be crimson red, the Lord can wash them away white as snow. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus was willing to come from heaven to earth to become what he made. And I heard a song one time that said, what if God was one of us? Amen. Who would have thunk it that he would actually become one of us so that he could crucify sin, our sins, because he had no sin, in his flesh. And you know, because of that, we can say we belong here. You know, Jesus talked about a wedding feast. And in those days, they would give everybody a garment to wear to the wedding. And then there was a person in there who didn't have that garment on. And Jesus knew that that person did not belong there because they would have been issued a wedding garment. See, we've been issued a wedding garment. We call him the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence inside of us and has sealed us and has become the guarantee that we are God's children and all the promises God made to us will come to pass. You know why we belong here? Because what Jesus did so long ago on this day we call Good Friday.
Just to include me. You could have left me. There is a place for you and me. It's in the body.
Hey, and I belong
Beautiful song, beautiful song. There is a place for you. Thank you, Pastor O, for those blessings of songs and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged, which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. Following this selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own Sister Deaconess June Rogers, offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Prepare to receive Deaconess June Rogers as she comes in her way to pray to the Lord. Amen.
Mind if I testify and tell you of the goodness of my Lord, share some of what he's done for me, how he's opened up so many doors. You may look at me from the outside and think I got here on my own, but there's no way that you could ever know how much grace and mercy I've been shown. Oh, if you look into my eyes, you see life has tried to get the best of me. But I know the giver of life personally. He's the reason that I sing his name, Jesus. Loves me, and I know this, 'cause he died for me and he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. His name is Jesus. Yes, he loves me, and I know this, 'cause he said it to me when he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. Oh, 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 there's so many things I wanna tell you of how he made a way for me. If he hadn't loved me through the mistakes that I made, I just don't know where I would be. Oh, he showed me so much favor, and now I understand. I realize there is nothing that could take your place. Oh, if you look into my eyes, you will see life has truly tried to get the best of me. But I know the giver of life personally. He's the reason that I sing. Oh, Jesus. I know, I know.
are you grateful, everyone? So my name is June Rogers, and I'm a deaconess with Running for Christ Ministries. And my pastor seems to think that I'll be able to keep it together as I lead this prayer. I am sure that there is a good reason why you all tuned in today. Most of you probably already know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you tuned in with a heart of thanksgiving. Some of you may be tuning in who don't know the Lord yet, and so it is our prayer and hope as we go to the throne that you will have a deeper relationship with the Lord, a deeper appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And if you do not know him, please know that he's always beckoning you and he wants you to say yes. And I know before this service is over, Pastor, we'll give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let us pray. Lord God, we come before your throne this morning with so many different emotions. We know you to be God, the God of the universe, the God who created everything that we see and everything that we don't see, the God who loves us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, on this earth to die for us as a sacrificial lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, who took the hit for us. All the sins that we've committed in the past, even the sins that we will commit in the future, Jesus paid the price for that. And it was a high price. It wasn't like he just said, okay, I'm Jesus, and I'll pay the price. And that was the end of it. That's not the end of it. He came here, and he suffered. He even knew before it happened exactly what was going to happen. Lord, you know. Lord God, you know. I'm sure you remember that conversation in the garden where he said, if there's any way at all that you could remove this cup, but if not, not my will, but your will be done. And so it was that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. Oh, it was a horrible experience. Jesus, you were treated like a criminal. You knew it was coming. And I just can't even imagine, as bad as some of the things that we think we've encountered here on this earth, none of us even come close to the sacrifices that you've made. And at any time, you could have decided, nope, this is too much. I opt out. You could have called a legion of angels down and just dealt with the ones who seized you. I don't want to say it all began with a betrayal, because it was even worse than before, because again, you knew all this stuff was going to happen. But one of your disciples, Judas, betrayed you. That had to feel so horrible, Lord, knowing that you were walking with them, that you love them, that you love us, and yet we would betray you. One who was close to you betrayed you for just money, basically, and not even a whole lot of that. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all of the things that we've done, for the fact that you even had to go to the cross for us, and you paid that price for the sin, not for us to keep on sinning, but because you know that we are not as good as we seem to think that we are. So we thank you for that. But we ask for forgiveness for those sins, Lord, where by way of the Holy Spirit, you tell us before we do it, don't do that. Please don't do that. You give us the strength to not do it. You give us a way of escape when we're tempted, and yet we still do it. And when you die for us, you die for those sins. So we ask for forgiveness, Lord, for the times that we spit in your face. We know as part of this crucifixion, they mocked you. They spit in your face. Those soldiers played dress up with you and mocked you, saying things like, if you're really a king, then, you know, get yourself out of the situation. That was horrible. You have done nothing to deserve that. And again, today, we just take for granted what you've done and not even take the time to ask for forgiveness for those sins that we've committed. So we ask for forgiveness now, Lord. We ask for forgiveness for anything that we may have done or said that would interfere with this prayer getting up to you today. And the whole theme behind what we want to do this morning is to let you know that we appreciate you. We appreciate you dying for our sins. We appreciate the place that you said that you have made for us from when we leave this earth. We appreciate the peace you give us and the knowledge of knowing that you resurrected and that our loved ones who have went before us, those who believe in you, that you, they are with you, and we have the comfort of not having to worry about where they are. And we thank you for that. We have the comfort of knowing what's going to happen when we leave this earth, Lord, whether that's in a body bag or whether or not we're raptured to go along with you. We just thank you for leaving your word so that we're not sitting here and wondering what's going to happen next. And we know we're blessed, Lord, because when Thomas was kind of doubting about who you were when you came back after the resurrection, and he put his hand in your side, and there was the peace, you know, of him being able to acknowledge you for who you were. And you said to him, blessed are we. That's us right now who are living in this earth because we believe without seeing you. And you called us blessed for that. And we do. We believe in you, Lord. And we thank you, again, just for all of the assurances that you've given us in your word about where we're going to be when this is all over with. And about how we don't have to suffer the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. Thank you for bringing us into relationship with the Father by dying for our sins. Oh, Lord, we just thank you. But yes, Jesus, they beat you badly. They mocked you. They spit on you. But even when all of that was going on, you were thinking about us. You said that no man took your life. You laid it down for us because you love us. Oh, Father, thank you for the time that you were separated, that you allowed yourself to be separated from the Son who was with you from the beginning. We thank you for that sacrifice. I don't know how temptation works when it comes to you, Lord. We know that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, that he was tempted in every manner that we were tempted. But there's no reason to believe that you were tempted, but it had to be a loss that you felt during that time when you were in heaven and Jesus was walking around here on that earth. And you made that sacrifice for us, and we appreciate it, and we thank you. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, as we continue on today in this service and in our thoughts about the huge sacrifice that you made for us. Help us to commit that this not was something that was in vain. In order for each and every one of us to realize the promises that you have made, we have to accept you as our Lord and Savior. We have to recognize that we are sinners, that we can't work our way into heaven, that there is no single thing that we can do, no matter how good we try to be, no matter how many Hail Marys that we say, no matter how much holy water that we try to find, no matter how many statues that we call ourselves loading our homes up with. We know from your word, these things that we think are good are as filthy rags. That's not to say that we shouldn't try to do good, But what we need to recognize, Lord, is that we cannot earn our way in. There is no payment that we could make. But thank you, Jesus, that you've already made that payment for us. Oh, we just thank you. And we know, Lord, even though we're a little pensive about today, as we remember, it's not over. It is not over. You did not just die, but you rose, and you're now seated at the right hand of the Father and even making intercession for us. And that's not even the end, because you're coming back again. You're coming back for your church without spot or wrinkle. So we just thank you for letting us know that the end is good, that we've already won, that we have the victory in you. And so we just thank you today, Lord, as we remember the sacrifice that you made. And I'm praying, Father, that everyone that's listening right now, whether it's today in the year 2022 on what we call Good Friday, or whether it's well into the future, I pray that they already have accepted your wonderful salvation. But if they have not, Lord, we pray that they will do so immediately so that they will be part of the family. Lord, you're just so good. And so we'll end this prayer recognizing you to be the faithful God that you are, that you keep your covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commands. We recognize you to be the God that is eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God. And we join heaven this morning declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We thank you so much, Jesus, for being that Lamb. And we do know you will return as the Lion, and we'll be okay because we believe in you. And so we end this prayer in the name that's above all other names. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Powerful prayer, June. Thank you. Thank you, Deaconess Rogers, for praying and making our request known to God. We appreciate you.
Amen.
Have the best day ever.
You too.
Thanks. All right. I have truly, truly enjoyed this Good Friday service, and I hope you have too. I'd like to, with more to come, I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to be your presider for this Good Friday service, and I just wish everyone a Good Friday day. Be blessed. Okay, time for the preach word, a message from God, icing on the cake, the best part. The next voice you will hear after this selection is our very own shepherd and pastor, Gerald Marshall Overall. Let's prepare to receive Pastor Gerald Marshall Overall, Pastor O, come in his own way with the Good Friday word from the Lord. Amen.
Amen, amen. You know, this is both a wonderful day and at the same time a sad day. And, you know, in the little bitty city where I live, it's kind of gray and raining. And, right, you know, this is so appropriate. To me, it's as if God is shedding tears all over again as we remember how the Lord had to, see, we always think about what Jesus did for us, and that's good, but God had to give up his son. We're going to come to a point in this sermon or this talk that we're going to have where something ontological had to happen. Some kind of divide had to happen to the ontological God, the God who is real, the God who is a being, had to separate himself from his son. So this day that we call Good Friday is both a really sad day and then a day that we should rejoice because our salvation was purchased. Amen. I want to thank God for Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. Amen. And Deaconess June Rogers. Well, all of a sudden finding out things and jumping on board and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way. They have no idea how much I appreciate them. All those songs that the Holy Spirit picked kind of ripped me, or every one of them rips me apart every time I hear them, because they all speak to what Jesus did for me. I know where I was. I did not grow I grew up in the church house, but I ain't grow up knowing Jesus. I didn't meet him till I was 20. Amen. And I know what I was like, and I know what he's like and what he's done for me. So, amen. I want to thank God for them helping me out, because this is a subject that's hard for me. I wasn't even able to do a Good Friday anything for years because I didn't like looking at this, let alone The Passion or any movie that I watched. I skipped right over the crucifixion part. Couldn't take it. Couldn't take it. Amen. But Jesus wanted me to see, and he wants us. That's why this is in the Bible, so we can remember. I'm not preaching yet. I'm just talking. Amen. So I thank him for Kathy, and I thank him for June, both deaconess at our church and the deaconess ministry. Amen. Thank them, and I thank God for all the members at Running for Christ Ministries who's been there throughout the years to help make these things happen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your name. Yes, we do. Because this is the day that we get to remember the price of our salvation, the cost, how you purchased us, how you made us your children, how we can cry, Abba, Father, how we have now become co-heirs with Christ Jesus and heirs of yours, Father. Even though you will never die, but because we died to self and to sin by accepting Christ as our Savior, being filled with the Holy Spirit, no longer looking to the flesh, but following the Spirit, you've made us heirs of yours and co-heirs with Christ. Albeit, like him, we must suffer for him while we're here as we serve him until we come home. But we thank you, Father, for accomplishing this for us. We thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us now to remember, to look back. And so as we go forward, we know why we serve you like we do. We know why we want the words we speak to be yours, the work we do with our hands to be work you guided us to do. We want to be everywhere you are on every issue. We want to be like Jesus. We want to always do those things that please you. Jesus, you promised us over in Philippians 1:6 that you're working on us, and you're working on us to do those things that please our Father in heaven. And we thank you for that. But help us, Lord, to be reminded of the cost of our salvation. And why we should be willing, like you, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in the book that Deacon Charles Tate taught us, that we should be willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. Paul said he wants to know the power of your resurrection. He wants to know the full meaning of that word that we call kenosis. He wants to do a self-emptying, so much so that you would face the agony that you heard Deaconess June Rogers just pray to you in her prayer, how agonizing it must have been to recognize not only that, but that Judas, somebody you had been with all those years, who you fed, who you housed, who you protected, who you guided, who you preached to, who you taught to, became the one who betrayed you. And you loved him to the very end. And had he done like Peter, stayed around until you rose from the dead, he too would have been forgiven. It would have been looked over just like Peter. But he didn't. So Lord, help us, guide us, walk with us as we walk back through history, back to AD 30. Where all this happened. In Jesus' name, help us see. I want everybody to repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears to hear your word today. And Lord, bless my heart that it receives your word today. Because I acknowledge to you that my ways and my thoughts, not like yours, but I am here today. So that I can change the way I think, so I can be transformed, so I can always know what your good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life is. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen. And you know that's a prayer that will go right through. Why? Because you're only asking God to do what God said he was going to do anyway, and what God wants us to ask him. And when we ask God stuff like that, we know from Matthew 6 and 33, that's seeking his kingdom, talking about his authority, his rule over us, his kingdom rule, and his righteousness, his way of doing things. We do what God tells us to do. And guess what? Just like Adam, he just gives us stuff. So we don't have to go leave God to get stuff like Adam and Eve left God to get that apple or that fruit. We don't have to leave God to get that. What we have to do is do what God tells us to do. And he gives us that. Amen. Because he don't need nothing. And he got everything. Amen. Today I want to talk to you. I want to take a walk with you back through history. As we look at Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his burial, according to the scriptures. And so today I'd like to just read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 32, all the way down to verse 61. It is the same passage that you heard Deaconess Kathy Clyburn read in the scripture portion. When in all your ways you acknowledge him and he directs your path. It's the same passage, only we're going to walk through it. And we're going to observe some things. How Jesus came to the end of his public ministry and how he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. It all started, if you read John, when you get a chance, you read John chapter 17. At the end of that prayer that Jesus prayed, that is the culmination of the last words that Jesus would speak to them, because if you go to Matthew's gospel, you'll find 24 and 25. And what you find there is what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's when Jesus tells his disciples what old folks used to say, they're going to run on and see what the end going to be. Jesus told them, here's why you should run on, because this is what the end's going to be. And he talked about that in Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Because after that, the rest of it speaks to the rapture, and then after the speech about the rapture, it speaks to how we should conduct ourselves till Christ comes back. And in John chapter 17, Jesus ends all of that, after the supper and everything, with a prayer. And that is the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. You should memorize it, especially verses 20 to the end. You should memorize that, because that is what Jesus prayed for us. I love reading the Psalms. Why? Because those prayers teach us how we can talk to God and what God will hear from us and how God will respond from us and how we approach him about the stuff that we go through trying to serve him, trying to live for him. Amen. But nothing tops the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. We love what we call the Lord's Prayer. But it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray, how to pray to God. Amen. But Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, and he knew that his mission on earth was coming to an end. And he told his disciples in chapter 16 that I'm going away and you can't follow me right now. And they were concerned about that. They said, he said to them, there's a time is coming when you won't see me and then you'll see me again. In other words, he was telling them, I'm going to be crucified and raised up on the third day. But they didn't get that. And this, of course, brought great sadness to their hearts. Why? Because they had been with him for 3 years and he had told them, I'm going away and you ain't coming with me, but I'm going to come back. At that instance in chapter 16, he was talking about going to the cross and then raising on the third day. But on three different occasions, he told them that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He was going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. They had a problem with that on all three occasions. They didn't even want to hear that. Because in the mind of an Israelite, in the mind of a Jew, they only knew that, how can God die? So whatever Jesus said to them when he talked about dying and getting back up, well, they just dismissed that. Because now we've come to that time when it's going to happen. After that prayer in John chapter 17, they crossed what's called the Kidron Valley. And they went into a place that they often went called the Garden of Gethsemane. A Gethsemane was a press that was used to crush olives and to get the oil out of those olives. And the Gethsemane owner would take the olives from those who owned olive groves, and he would put them in this trough, which had a big giant wheel in it, which was either pulled by a human or a donkey. And it would crush those olives, and the oil would run out. And the Gethsemane owner would get a part of that oil as well as the person who brought the olives. And that's how he got paid. And that's why it's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus would go there with his disciples and rest. Often he went there, and they were familiar with the place. But this night would be different from any other night. This rest would never come. This sleep would only come to three who were supposed to be watching. But this rest would never come. While they are there, we didn't read about it, but we know about it. It's called the agony. Jesus in the garden. And he knows that the time for him to depart is coming. And he picks three of his disciples, his inner circle, who had become his inner circle simply because they pressed in closer. If you want to be close to Jesus, do what he said in James chapter 8, come near to me, I'll come near to you. They came near to him, Jesus came near to them, they became his inner circle. Anybody could have been in the inner circle. God is no respecter of persons. They chose to come to him. And so he, as like he said over there in James 4, and eight, come near to me, I'll come near to you. Resist the devil, though, and he'll flee from you, because that you can't come to me with the devil around. Amen. So you need to resist him and get him gone. Then come near to me, and I'll come near to you. But don't bring that devil stuff with you. Amen. You get that? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Understand what that means before you come to Jesus. Amen. So his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he said, come with me. And they went about a stone's throw away from the other disciples. But Jesus just went a little further than the disciples, and they could actually hear him, but they couldn't because they were asleep. That's why it's not good to go to church and just go to sleep. It's not good to go to church and not hear the sermon. It's not good to go to church and not sing the songs. It's not good to go to church and not hold your holy hands up when folks pray. The disciples who Jesus picked to watch with him for 1 hour. It's folks in the body of Christ today who cannot watch with Jesus from 12 to 3. That's too many hours, got too much to do. That's the best part of my day. I'm going to do other things. But this is that day that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. How can we forsake him on today? Of all the days in the year, how can we forsake the Lord on today when he did not forsake us in that garden? The Bible tells us that Jesus, as his sweat, as though it were drops of blood, fell from his brow. He was that anxious. He, as he looked forward, he is God. He is boy. He is both fully man, fully God. It's that human part that became anxious. He said, my soul is weary unto death. My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, they're weary unto death. Why? Because just like us, his flesh did not want to go to the cross. But his spirit, locked into his Father, was willing to go. But his mind, his will, and his emotions had to choose which one to listen to. So we find Jesus in the garden doing what we should do when we're anxious, when we're experiencing extreme anxiety, so much so that we're dripping drops of blood as we sweat because those veins, those little bitty veins that run right beneath the skin in our arms have become overwhelmed with the heart rhythms that's pumping extra blood and causing them to expand until they burst and come out with the sweat. That's what happened to Jesus. Have you ever been that afraid that you took a handkerchief or took a rag and wiped your sweat and it was red? That's how afraid Jesus was in the garden. That's why they call it the agony. And that is the beginning of that. That's not the beginning. When Judas betrayed him, when they were at the Last Supper, and it was announced that Judas would be the one that betrayed him. And when Judas showed up in the garden and betrayed him with a kiss, and Jesus said, you betray your master with a kiss? That's agonize. That's agony. How we feel when somebody we love do us wrong. It because we love them, because we have that relationship with them, it hurts just a little bit more. Jesus agonized. He said in his prayer, see what he did when he was in that kind of agony? See what he did when he was faced with extreme anxiety? You know what, Jesus? He prayed. That tells us we need to pray. Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if it is possible. He know the road he got to travel. He is fully God. He has seen everything that's coming up. And so he asked his Father, because you know Jesus never spoke an idle word, and these words would have surely been idle if he had not looked ahead and saw his future beating coming. He said, Father, possible, let this cup pass from me. Read John chapter 12. When the Greeks came to see him, he said, Father, and now that the hour of my departure is at hand, I'm overwhelmed with grief. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety. I'm anxious. But Jesus said over in John 12, for this cause I came into the world. Isn't it good to know that he knows what we feel like when we get deathly afraid? And we know what to do. We have to do what he did. We have to say, Father, if it is possible. Notice he said, if it's possible. See, right there, he's not coming to God and telling God what to do right now. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering, let it pass from me. And he went away to his disciples, who were supposed to be watching with him for 1 hour. They did sleep. Jesus woke him up. He said, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? The flesh is willing. Oh, yeah, we be talking it up, don't we? But the spirit is weak. We don't do nothing we say. Uh-oh, watch out. I'm preaching. I'm supposed to be talking. The flesh is weak. The spirit always, yeah, I'll be there. I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Bible class start. I can't wait till I get home, do some home Bible study. Do none of that. Why? Because the flesh is weak. But the spirit, oh, yeah. But the flesh, no, no. That is our conundrum, right? We have a spirit that loves God. Why? Because we're saved. We have a brand new nature. But we got this old flesh, like Galatians tell us in chapter 5, that ain't even saved and didn't come along for the ride. And like Jesus, our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions are caught up in the middle of these two. The disciples on there, they done lost the battle. They sleep. The spirit say, let's stay woke and watch with Jesus for 1 hour. The flesh say, man, I've been up all day. We finna go to sleep. And that's what happened. Their mind said, we need to go on and do what the flesh says, sleep. They will agree with the mind. Yeah, I feel a little tired myself. I'm tired of thinking. And then the emotion said, lay yourself down. And their body got into that pose and went to sleep. But Jesus can't sleep. Why? He's anxious. He's in agony. Amen. He knows what he got to face. Extreme anxiety has attacked him. And he can't sleep. So he goes back and he prays again. But watch this. This is what he prayed the second time. He said, Father, if this cup, if it is not possible for this cup to pass away from me, then here's what I need you to do. Strengthen me to be able to go through. The Bible tells us he went back and found his disciples sleep again. And he went back and prayed again, but he prayed the same thing. Angels, Jesus was so tore up in the garden. If you read all of this, angels came and ministered to him in the garden. He was going through something, y'all. See, God knows the severity of what we're going through. And sometimes he might have to send an angel to help us to go through, to get through, to sustain ourselves while we're going through. God will do what we have to do when we determine in our hearts, like the Hebrew boys, they determined in themselves not to defile themselves with the king's meat. God showed up. Daniel determined not to bow down. The Hebrew boys determined not to bow down to those idols out there, and God showed up. Daniel determined that he would not stop praying to God, even under pain of death. And guess what? Tossed him in the lion, and God showed up. I'm not even supposed to be preaching. I'm supposed to be talking. Amen. So Jesus went back the third time and prayed the same thing. Father, if there's no way out of this, strengthen me to go through. Amen. See, here's our deal. Lord, ain't no way out for me going to church on Sunday. Strengthen me to get up and go. Ain't no way out for me to go to Bible. Because, see, we're not facing the same thing Jesus was facing. Those are our battles. Amen. So Jesus prays, goes back to his disciples. This is when Judas shows up. Jesus wakes him up and said, look, here comes Judas. Here comes my betrayer. And then he betrays him with a kiss. And then Jesus' long Thursday night of horror starts. First they drag him off before Caiaphas, well, to Annas first. This is Caiaphas' father-in-law. He is not even a high priest anymore, but they took Jesus to him. He asked Jesus some questions. They slap Jesus in the face. He take him out of there. They take him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas questions him. They even brought up people to tell lies, but nobody could convict Jesus of anything. And so Caiaphas, moved by the devil, challenged Jesus on this level. He said, I charge you by God, tell us whether you be the Christ or no. Now, he knew once Jesus said, I am, that would they would just call it blasphemy. He has made himself equal with God, and that's punishable by death. And that is exactly what Caiaphas did. And then he had the nerve to act all pious and rip his robe like he was real holy. Here you have arrested this man for nothing. Here you have almost beat him, grabbed hair out of his face, slapped him talking about who hit you. But now you're so holy because he said he's the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who should come, the real Joshua, the one who saves, real Jesus, right? He shall save us from our sins. And now you're ripping your robe like you've been so disgusted by this. But you've committed all these crimes throughout his public ministry. But now you're so holy, you're offended for God. How pious and hypocritical is that? So he sends him off. They figure out a way to betray him into the hands of the Gentiles, but unless Jesus have already told his disciples what? I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. And so he is, and he goes before Pilate, and we know what happened there. Pilate tries his best to get out of it because he knows that he's been delivered to him because they're jealous of him and want Rome to take care of their problem. But Pilate could care less about them and their religion and tell them, you crucify him. And they say, well, we can't. The law say we can't. I just told you you could. But the scripture said the Gentiles would. And so Pilate, after much cajoling, is convinced that he has to do what he got to do because they said the ultimate thing to him scared him to death. You ain't no friend of Caesar. You allowing this insurrectionist to live. Thou art not a friend of Caesar. And Pilate knows if news like that gets back to Caesar, it's a wrap for him. See, because they had this thing called the Pax Romana. It's called the Roman peace. And all they cared about was making money and making sure nothing happened to stop them from making money. So they viewed any kind of insurrective behavior as something that's going to stop the money. And if somebody going to tell Caesar, you know, down there in the province of Judea, your boy Pilate down there, there ain't nobody making money down there because the Jews is always in the uproar. And Pilate don't want that getting back to Caesar, so he reluctantly, even his wife told him, have nothing to do with this man. So it didn't have to go like that. Pilate could have said, hey, y'all going to do what y'all do. Okay, I'm Pilate. I don't care about y'all. No way. Take your boy and do what you want. I ain't doing nothing. My wife done had a bad dream about this. I ain't getting in it. My name Bennett. I ain't getting in it. But he didn't. He didn't. He was so afraid that Caesar would hear about this unrest in Jerusalem and the Pax Romana being violated at will and taxes, that sophisticated tax system that they use to fund the kingdom, they ain't getting none. So he agreed. Take him and crucify him. And Jesus was led out to be crucified. I want to read to you what they did to him, what they did to Jesus. After they had let Barabbas go, you know Barabbas, amen, you know, that is something else. Barabbas, you know, Barabbas, that whole thing was something else. You know what Barabbas' name means? Son of the Father. Lord, have mercy. And Jesus died in Barabbas' place. The true Son of the Father, Barabbas' place. So Barabbas' name, which he did not live up to, Jesus did. And so Jesus took Barabbas, whose name means Son of the Father, and Jesus took his place, the real Son of the Father, on the cross. Pilate responded after they said, give us Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one who should come, the one who has come to save you, the anointed one, the one empowered by God to reconcile God and man? What should I do with him? The one who has opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, unstopped the ears of the deaf, stopped issues of blood. What should I do with him? The one who fed the 5,000, the one who fed the 4,000, the one who calms the storm by speaking to it. What should I do with him? Listen to what they said. Crucify. I wish I had time to talk to you about crucifixion. If you watch The Passion or the movie that Deacon Charles Tate watched, you will see crucifixion. Crucifixion is the absolute worst way to die on earth. Now, the Greeks, they were the first ones to start impaling people on poles. But it was the Romans who actually perfected crucifixion. They could put you up on that cross and keep you up there for up to 2 to 3 weeks if they wanted to. All they had to do was put that pedestal under your feet so you could push yourself up to keep breathing. And as long as you could last without food and water or just live off of that gall they was giving them, you could stay up there. Or if they wanted you to die real quick, they would not put no pedestal up under your foot. They would take both your feet, cross them babies, and put a nail through both of them. And the nails went through the wrists, not the hand, because the weight of the victim would snatch off of the cross, okay, after the hands just wouldn't hold them up. But if you study the word from the Greek, hand also includes the wrist. So it would be through the wrist that the spikes went. And how they put you on that cross would determine how long you would be up there. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with lead-tipped whips, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So first, Jesus was flogged. And when they flogged him, those whips, it would be three, it was a process. First, they would come out with these rods, bamboo rods that would not break but would bend. And they would just beat you as if you were tenderizing some meat to make it soft. And then and this went on the front and in the back. And then they would take some lead-tipped whips with pieces of lead and bone in them. And if when it hit you, it stuck to your skin, and they would snatch it out and pull off parts of your skin. That's what they were doing to Jesus. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Now, if you took some of those branches and you twisted it up and you stretched it out and counted the thorns in it, it was 72 of them. And that's where they get the crown of 72 thorns on his head. Somebody literally did that. They figured that out. Praise God. They wove the thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed in his hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him. You ever been spit on, especially in your face? Oh, that is the lowest of the low. When you spit on somebody, that is a great, huge disrespect. And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And they would say to him while they were striking him on the head with the stick, they would say, "Who hit you?" They would blindfold him and hit him and say, "Who hit you? Prophesy, Jesus, who hit you?" And when they were finally tired of mocking him, when they got good and through with making a mockery of him and beating him to the point of death, let me tell you something. Jesus taught me one time, he said, "You know, now that we can talk about this, let's talk. Do you know I had to keep myself alive so they wouldn't kill me, so I could go to the cross?" If you look at The Passion, you'll see one of the soldiers coming in, the head soldier. He come in and tell the rest of them, "What are you trying to do? Because if you put a dead person on the cross, well, then you're going on one." And they beat Jesus to just about an inch of his life. He had to keep himself alive so he could die with us. And now they're through with him, and they're leading him away to be crucified. Now, along the way, they ran into a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is just next to Libya, or real close to Libya. It's North Africa. This is where we get these sermons that you hear, a black man's cross, forced to carry the cross for somebody else. Well, see, that sermon came out of slavery because black folks were forced to carry the cross for white folks. We were forced to suffer to get their products in so they could make money. And here, Simon is forced to carry the cross for Jesus. But it's a whole different thing. I mean, think about this. God brought black folks in from a long time ago, but here in the New Testament, black folks is playing an integral part. And do you believe, now, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches his sermon, he names the people who are there. And there are people from Libya and Cyrene. Was this Simon over there, and was he one of the 3,000 that accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and then went back to North Africa and started telling people about Jesus? Amen. So he was forced. He was compelled. Now, you know the rule was Jesus told him because he understood the Roman law, and Jesus said if they compel you to go 1 mile and a Roman soldier, if they came marching back past you, they could compel you to carry their pack for 1 mile. Jesus said, go two. And so Simon, understanding the Roman law himself, is forced to carry Jesus' cross, even if he had to carry it for a mile. Now, this cross that Jesus is carrying is not the whole thing, you know, the staff, okay, the part that stands straight up and down, or what they call the towel, okay, the T-O-A part. That is the beam, the cross beam. That is the part that you would carry, not the entire cross, not the Latin cross. That's what they call that, the Latin cross. There's one cross that they used to have, is one piece, but that stayed stationary. You wouldn't have to carry that. It would be there when you get there. Okay, but this cross that Jesus was carrying was a two-piece cross. The stationary part is already in the ground. What they would do is take the section that Jesus put him on, that section, and then hoist him up to the other part and affix it on a part that they have chopped out to affix it to, and then nail his feet to the bottom of the cross. So Simon is forced to carry just the top part of that cross, and he has to carry it to the place of skull, somewhere outside the city, because they also always crucified people outside the city. Even when Stephen was stoned to death, it was outside the city. Now, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes. Why? Because he don't need them no more. And whatever property you had on you at your crucifixion became the property of the Roman soldiers. And so they sat around and kept guard as he hung there, and then they fastened that sign, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, that sign, you know, when Archelaus, Herod's son, was ruling in his stead in Jerusalem, the Jews mounted an insurrection. And so Rome hired some Syrian mercenaries to come in and help them put this insurrection down. They crucified, they killed 3,000 Jews. They crucified 2,000 of them. And they would string them along the road. And the whole reason they strung them along the road, so everybody passing by would see, this is what happens to people who violate the Pax Romana. And now here's the king of the Jewish insurrection, Jesus. And this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Rome is mightier. And if this man who raised people from the dead, this man who opened blind eyes, this man who turned water to wine, if we can do this to him, how much more can we do to you? So there, and it was in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. So no matter what language you spoke, you would come out away from that sign, reading that sign, knowing that, and you know the fame of Jesus has spread all around the world. If Rahab, who Pastor Janine Folks just preached about, I believe last week, if Rahab had heard about the fame of God and what he did to Pharaoh, what he did to the Red Sea, how he sustained them in the wilderness, how he took out Sihon and Og, and how he brought them safely across the flood-stained Jordan River. Okay, if Rahab had heard about that, you know the fame of all that Jesus was doing was spread far and wide. So Rome was saying, if this is what we do, this is what we do to those who say they are kings, be afraid. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on the right and the left. People passing by shouted. They mocked Jesus. Come down. If you're the Christ, come down, and we'll worship you. You said you're going to tear the temple down, John chapter 7, I believe. You're going to tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, come on, let's see that happen. If you're the Son of God, come down. If God is your Father, we're going to wait and see if God come help you. They're mocking him. He has come to give his life for them. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. And even, now watch this. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in this way. Now, in other versions of the Bible, they are called thieves. Here they're called revolutionaries. That's why you have to do etymology and look these words up and see what they're really talking about. And this word is the accurate word, a revolutionary. See, they may have been cohorts of Barabbas, insurrectionists, and they may have been arrested when Barabbas was arrested for being a revolutionary, for being an insurrectionist. Because it is hard to fathom that as wicked as Rome was, as hard a time as they had with Pilate, okay, to put Jesus on the cross, why would you put two thieves on the cross? We call them the thief on the cross, but what they were stealing is the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They were revolutionaries. They were insurrectionists. And they both ragged on Jesus. But how many know that when you read the other passages, you find that one of them, after having ridiculed him like the other one was doing, figured out who Jesus was and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And let me tell you, his testimony was real and it was true because Jesus responded by stopping dying. Said, hold up, death. Jesus was completely in control of his death. He gave up dying to tell this thief, this revolutionary, this insurrectionist, whose buddy he probably is on the cross instead of, the Son of God. Amen. And tells him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't tell him, I'm going to get you off this cross and we're going to run away. But we go into paradise. See, the thief, the revolutionary, the insurrectionist, would be the first one to end up in the place called paradise, where everybody who has died after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he ascended back into heaven, that's where we go, to paradise. And paradise is where Jesus is in his Father's house. Jesus did all of this so that we could be with him where he is. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, sami sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? You heard me speak of the word ontological. If you're familiar with Christian doctrine, then you know that is the argument in favor of God being a being. Not, amen, a deist believes that God exists, but they can't get in touch with him, and he's not a real person. It's these people who talk about the universe. If I speak it, then the universe has to listen to me and give it to me if I believe it hard enough. That's garbage, okay? God is a being, and that means he is a person. That means you can talk to him and he can talk back to you. But what we're talking about is how does God, the being, separate himself from Jesus Christ. Jesus is definitely right here feeling a separation. Why are you, now, if you look at Psalm 22:1, Jesus is on the cross quoting scripture. If you thought Jesus just made this up when he was on the cross, when you read Psalm 22:21, that's where you find these words. Jesus is on the cross literally quoting scripture. The darkness that came over the land from noon till 3 p.m. was a sign of judgment or tragedy. Amen? And Jesus is feeling that separation. What does the Psalm quotation signify? It is best to take the words at face value. Jesus is conscious of being abandoned by his Father. For one who knew this intimacy, I and the Father are one, such an abandonment must have been agony, as you heard when Judas betrayed him, and now Jesus is feeling abandoned. He is feeling separated. We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Is it the man that is feeling this separation? And see, Jesus has never felt this. God has never felt this. Why? Because there is no sin in them. But now that Jesus has taken the sins of the world upon himself, God has to separate himself from sin. We are not told. We are told here that Jesus felt a separation because we read it. We see, why have you abandoned me? Why did Jesus feel abandoned? He does not speak idle words, but for the first time in all of existence, there's a division between God the Father and God the Son. Just what kind, we are not told, but we know that Jesus had to die. He had to die. Now, some of the people who were standing around believed that Elijah, there was a legend that when folks got into trouble, if they called on the prophet Elijah, he would come and rescue them out of their trouble. And that is why the people said, some thought he was calling on Elijah. They should have recognized that he is up here quoting scriptures, and you ought to get a clue that, wait a minute, this is the Christ. Somebody tried to give him something to drink again, and Jesus said no. They said no, let's wait and see if Elijah comes. They wanted to see if the legend was true, that Elijah shows up for the righteous, and if Jesus is the righteous, then Elijah is going to show up and rescue him from his trouble. But that didn't happen. In verse 50, Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. And at that moment, now one thing you want to know here, everybody running around talking about who killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. This right here, this passage right here tells us that Jesus was sovereign even over his death. He didn't die until God said that's enough. And when God said that's enough, when God's holiness, when God's justice and righteousness was completely and utterly satisfied, then Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Nobody took his life from him. He said in John 10, the Father has given me power to lay it down and take it up again. Took his life. The Jews didn't take his life. Pilate didn't take his life. Jesus gave his life so that we could be saved. Even a Roman officer who was terrified by all the events, you know, the earth shook, rocks split apart, tombs came open. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus rose and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. After all of this, the Roman officer, now he said, surely this must be the Son of God. Now we don't know if he was talking about, we know he probably didn't know God the Father. But he recognized that something significant, more than human, happened here. What he understood, we don't know. But it was more than human. And of course, we know that the only ones at the tomb were the women who was watching from a distance, who had been following Jesus. They were there at the cross, along with John. All of the rest of the disciples have scattered. Jesus is there, and the women are there. Mary Magdalene is there. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is there. And the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're there. John is there, but James is not. John is the only one there. Jesus looks to him and said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. In other words, he put his mother into the care of John. Jesus is gone. He's died. Imagine those who followed him for 3 years. Imagine not understanding this, what they're going through. He told his disciples on 3 occasions he would be crucified, buried, and then raised on the third day. But everybody didn't know that. And even his disciples didn't fully understand it until after he rose. Then they remembered. Then they got it. Then their eyes came open. I want to close with the burial. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus along with Nicodemus, they went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That took courage. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance, and he left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. And that's it. That is why we call this Good Friday. And that is why it is such a grand and great and wonderful day, and why it's such a sad day. Because on this day, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that we could have everlasting life. Are you ready to give your life to Christ? Just pray this simple prayer. Lord God, creator of all mankind, I'm an admitted sinner in need of salvation. Today I confess my sins and place my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Lord God, I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, you just became a child of God. You just became a part of a worldwide family called the church, Christians, followers of Christ. We give thanks to God for you, and we pray for you that the love of Christ would be fulfilled in you, and that what Christ has called you to do as you have become a part of him, that you're able to do in Christ until Christ comes to get us all and take us home. Find yourself a Bible-based church and join that Bible-based church and become all that Christ has called you to be. Here's what you look for. This is what a Bible-based church is. A Bible-based church proclaims the whole counsel of God as revealed in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. A Bible-based church has a system to lovingly help members to live a lifestyle that reflects the teachings and values of Jesus Christ. A Bible-based church applies scripture to every area of life. It looks to provide for all the members of the family. A Bible-based church will encourage the use of and provide opportunities for members to exercise the use of their gift or giftings. A Bible-based church is passionate about reaching the lost and teaching the word of God to the saved. A Bible-based church supports the weak, helps the needy, and encourages the downhearted. When you find a church with these Bible-based characteristics, join it and become all that Christ has called you to be. Now, while you're searching for a Bible-based church in your area, you're welcome to listen to our Blog Talk Radio Bible classes and worship services. There's over 1,400 worship services and Bible classes, and they are all free. You can access these classes by merely clicking on the Blog Talk Radio button in the menu above, or they're designed to take you from infancy to Christ, infancy in Christ to maturity in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Welcome to the family. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you for this word that you have sent from earth, from heaven to earth. We pray that we not only absorb this word, but we adsorb it so that we can live it out in our everyday life, put it into practice so people see it and it brings glory to you. Let us advertise, let us display you in a visible, verbal, active way in this world. In Jesus' name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. And now I'm going to turn you over to Crystal for announcements plus some.
Well, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I don't even really know what to say. First of all, I thought it was funny because you kept saying that you were going to come on and talk, and then you're like, Lord, have mercy, I'm preaching. Duh, you are a whole preacher. I don't know why you thought you were going to come on here and just have a casual conversation about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's first of all. Second of all, you know, I just love getting saved. I personally get saved about 3 times a week. You know what I'm saying? And we got Saturday service. We got Sunday service. You know, and this is just me. Obviously, you know, in a joking fashion, you only have to get saved one time, okay? But, you know, I like to get saved frequently just to make sure I'm always in right standing with God, even when that first John 1:9 might not work, because after I do it again. You know what I'm saying? Sure I get saved on a regular basis. You know, but third of all, too, you know, Pastor, we have not heard we've heard some pontification from you, you know, on during our services and things like that on Saturdays, but we have not heard a for real word from you on Blog Talk Radio since we returned back to our in-person services on Sundays. So it was so, so good to hear, you know, we hear you all the time anyway, but the Blog Talk listeners got a word today, like, you know, to explain the crucifixion. And, you know, we really do take that thing lightly, especially if you've been saved for a long time. Sometimes you just, you know, well, yeah, you know, Good Friday is a Good Friday, and we celebrate it, but the emphasis that you put on how important it was for Jesus to do what he did. Yes, we know the end result in 3 days, but all of what he had to go through just to do what he did for us 3 days later. Like, I feel like I was at the crucifixion. I felt like it just came alive. And then when you started explaining about how violent crucifixions are and how painful they are to watch, like, you know, and then when you talk about the Passion of the Christ, I've literally been able to sit through that movie twice. And it was a struggle because it's a long movie and most of the movie is Jesus preparing to go to the cross. And if you don't feel anything for the Lord when you are watching that movie, you're watching strictly for entertainment. But for those of us who are believers, it puts back into perspective what the Lord did for us. So it was so good to hear that word. It was an absolutely amazing word. I know you're tired. Thank you that you did not get emotional because usually you cry when you talk about things like this. And today you did it through the songs and everything. I'm like, Pastor Minkler, praise God. So I am so glad that you got through this service today. So
I used to laugh at Jimmy Swaggart, and then all of a sudden – I started crying.
You were getting right, exactly. So, yeah, but it just, it brings it back to life. It took us all there, took us through what Jesus went through. And, you know, he left heaven to come down here to be sin for us and to take that punishment for us. And so we owe Jesus our entire lives. When the word says you are not your own, but you are bought with a price, we were all purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for all of our sins. And he did it once for all. You know, we are so grateful and we are so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And so as I transition into these announcements, yes, it is a good Friday. It's a great, amazing Friday when you sit back and think about what you just heard and how amazing Jesus is and what he did for us. I wouldn't take that beating. I'll probably, look, we are human beings. We would have passed out at the first sign of a whip, let alone being able to take it like Jesus took it over and over and over again. So we praise God and we are so thankful and he is so worthy of everything because of what he did for us. So, yeah, y'all, it's Good Friday. It's a great, amazing Friday, man. So happy Good Friday to all of our Blog Talk Radio listeners all over the world who tune in to this amazing Good Friday service. We also want to slide in there. We don't want to forget, you know, we want to say happy anniversary to our Run for Christ Ministries family celebrating 19 years in the word of the Lord. We're just so grateful and we're blessed and we're so thankful for everything that the Lord has done for us in all of these years. And again, he is so worthy to be praised. So just a couple of reminders. Sunday, April 17th, amen, we will have our in-person worship service at 10 a.m. Of course, our praise team leading us in song and in worship. And you will hear the preached word by Pastor Jonathan Tate. He will be bringing our Easter / Resurrection Sunday sermon to us. So you are more than welcome to join us in person as we celebrate. All we ask is that you do wear a mask. If you don't have one, no worries. One will be provided for you. Also, if you're not comfortable or ready or even willing to go out to be in person service with us, in person service with us, you can also listen to our service here on Blog Talk Radio at 1 p.m. by visiting our church website, rfcm.org, and clicking on Recorded Sunday Service. Also, do not forget, every Sunday, 4 p.m., our amazing presiding person, amen, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, is here on Blog Talk Radio with her show entitled Bring Back the Family. rfcm.org under Christian Resources is where you will find the information for calling in or logging into her show to be able to listen or participate. Also, every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we are here on Blog Talk Radio holding our Bible reading class. If I'm looking at the schedule correctly, I believe Deacon Eric Reed is up next with his section of teaching. So he'll be teaching from the book of Psalm, chapters 126 to 130. Questions are available online on our church website, rfcm.org. Click on Bible classes. Or if you're in person, they are always on the back table at church. So, again, we all know about the back table. All kinds of good stuff on the back table. So check it either on your way in or on your way out of the sanctuary. Amen. Also, don't forget every Saturday, Pastor Janice Tate has her Ladies Bible Class, Bondage Breaker Ministries. It holds the Ladies Bible Class. Bondage Breaker Ministries is Pastor Janice Tate, okay? That is her ministry. And so she holds her Ladies Bible Class on Saturdays from 11:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. So if you would like to participate in the Ladies Bible Class on Saturdays, rfcm.org is the place to go. Again, click on Christian Resources for more information on being able to log in and participate. If you want to pay your tithes or give any offerings, rfcm.org, again, is our church website. Just click on tithes and offerings. I know that when Pastor preaches, there's no offering that's taken up for him, but you did hear Pastor O preach today. Amen. So if you want to give a love offering for Pastor O, you can, again, go to our church website, rfcm.org, and give should you so choose to. Just make sure you're specifying the one, the only, Pastor GMO. Amen. He's the one that brought us the word today. And I didn't want to not say it just in case it was something that needed to be said. We know how it goes at Run for Christ Ministries in person. So I just had to say it just in case, just so that I didn't miss anything. Amen. So again, the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness and sharing with us and with them. Amen. So I just have a little Easter poem that I want to read. It's small, and it's entitled Celebrate Our Savior. It says, on Easter morn, we celebrate our Savior. Whatever people seek in him, they find. In history, there has never been another so holy, sacrificial, good, and kind. His resurrection makes us all immortal, and heaven will be together with our King. Eternally we'll share in all his blessings. Happy Easter. Jesus Christ is everything. Amen. And this is by Joanna Fouché. And that just so puts a bow on what Pastor preached today. And so we know, again, we will be celebrating Easter resurrection on Sunday. So I just wanted to read that small little poem to just put into perspective how awesome Jesus is. Amen. So as far as prayers, we just want to make sure that we continue to pray for everyone everywhere all of the time, to pray without ceasing. When you put, prayers in place of your worries and your fears, you'll find that you're praying first all the time. Amen. So our responsibility is to cast our cares on the Lord, because he cares for us, and to not be anxious for anything, but to pray about everything. Amen. The word tells us that. So we want to also remember to keep in prayer Darius Freeman and Mother Irma Miller, Tyrone Hamilton, of course, all of our mothers on the move at Run for Christ Ministries, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia. Also, we want to keep in prayer Isabella Hansen. She's a six-year-old little girl who is a student of one of our members at Run for Christ Ministries, and she has been recently diagnosed with two different types of cancers, both at stage four. Again, she's a baby. She's only 6 years old. So please, let's keep her family and her friends and her teachers and classmates and all those who are around her lifted up in prayer. Also, my son, he has a classmate who's in 10th grade. His name is Connor. He has been diagnosed with a blood cancer. I'm not sure if he's still in the hospital anymore, but, again, he's still a child, so we just want to keep him and his family and all the nurses and doctors and all those who have to be caring for these children up in our prayers. Amen. So also, we want to pray for all of those who are bereaved everywhere. Continue to pray for our world and our leaders, especially, those in Ukraine and the people who live in that country that are still trying to evacuate or who have not had the ability to evacuate and have had to witness firsthand the devastation and the destruction that this situation has caused. So we also want to keep in prayer our leadership and our president and all those who run this country, amen, that they're guided and led in the right direction to make the best decisions for the United States of America. Amen. Amen. So we got one birthday this month, and it already happened. So we just want to say happy birthday to all the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated their birthday this past week or in the first half of this month. But special birthday wishes goes out to Nedra. Amen. She celebrated her birthday on April 12th, just a couple days ago. She's a very sweet young lady, and we love her at Running for Christ Ministries, and so we just want to tell her happy, happy birthday. Amen. Amen. So last but not least, I have a devotional for you, and it's entitled What Easter is Really About, and this is by Greg Laurie. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Easter is not about eggs and wearing pastel colors. That's all fine, but that isn't what Easter is about. It's about Jesus wanting a relationship with you. Jesus was born to die and to rise again. That was the reason for the incarnation. On the cross, Jesus faced the judgment of God. He took the wrath of God upon himself. It's why he cried out. Now, Pastor, you said this earlier, and I was trying to remember how you said it. I don't want to mispronounce anything, but it says, Eli, Eli, lama sakbasami. okay? The pastor said it earlier, so you guys know what I mean. It says, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing all the sin of the world, including your sins and mine, by dying in our place. That is why he came. Jesus talked about it all the time. He was on a mission to go to the cross of Calvary. His life was not taken from him. He willingly gave it up for us. Nails did not hold Jesus to that cross. Love did. Love for you and love for me. He died for us. So how do you come into a relationship with him? First, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Some of us choke on that word, but we have to admit that we've broken God's commandments. If you've broken even one commandment, then you have sinned. We have all done that many times over because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You need to realize that Jesus died on the cross for you. And then you need to repent of your sin, which means a change of direction. It means turning away from it. And next, you must receive Christ into your life. You must ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. No one else can do this for you. This is a decision that you make, and your eternity hinges on this very decision. So what will you choose today? Amen? Amen. And those are your announcements.
Hey, man, thank you, Chris. Oh, wait a minute, Chris. I got something I need to ask you. I'm going to need you on Good Friday today to do the announcements and stuff and give us a devotion read. Okay, yeah, I'll go ahead and ask you after you've done it.
Yes, no problem.
I'm asking you now because I knew you was going to do it. So praise the Lord.
Absolutely. You know it. Amen, praise God.
Thank you, Crystal. Appreciate you.
You're welcome. Absolutely.
I just sat here and saying, Jesus said, did you remember to ask her to do this? I'm like, no. What? I don't know. Mm-hmm. No.
That's okay.
Yeah, no.
but look, at Running for Christ Ministries, we work like a well-oiled machine, and all of us stay in our lanes. And so we all know what we have to do and when we have to do it. So we got you. You ain't got to worry about that. We got you. And that baby Holy Ghost, she knows she do everything else. So she thinks of you, and there's...
Because I'm like, Jesus, like, you know, Crystal doing announcements, right? I'm like, see?
Yeah.
He said, when you get through, what you going to do? You doing them? So you
exactly.
Do it. Thank you, Crystal. Jesus,
you're
like,
welcome.
What did you forget to do? I say, I ain't ask her. He said, well,
okay.
Yeah, see, that's why we won.
There we go.
Amen.
Yes.
Baby, Holy
Ghost.
Amen.
Go. Yes, we are. Amen. Absolutely.
Thank you, Crystal.
Yes. You're welcome.
You. Tell Mira, I say, happy Good Friday.
Absolutely, I will.
All right, be blessed.
All right.
Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in. At Running for Christ Ministries, we celebrate 19 years, and on this tomorrow, I want to thank Pastor Terrence Tate. He is the one who gave me that song just before I preached. It was perfect. He asked me to play it before he preached tomorrow, and I was like, that's perfect. And then so I had to go ahead on and co-opt that. But anyway, praise the Lord. I thank God for him, and he is an awesome spirit. He will be preaching. I'm sure he got a message from the Lord for us tomorrow. Amen. So tune in Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate, ready to go. And then Sunday, in-person service at Running for Christ Ministries. Crystal probably already told you all this stuff. What am I doing? Amen. She told you what's happening. Pastor Johnson take going to be preaching. So anyway, God bless you. God keep you. Amen. This is definitely a Good Friday. Good Friday. It's good for us. You know, Jesus had to go through it, and you know, we will never have to face what he faced because we will never have imagined this. And I'm going to close. For real, I'm through preaching. Imagine this. You know how you feel when you sin one sin and you know you're about to get found out and how scared you get? Imagine having all the sins from Adam until the end of the tribulation period. Because, see, after the end of the tribulation period, ain't nobody else getting saved. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection will be available for folks to get saved until the end of the 7 year tribulation. Now imagine this. You, all those sins, even sins of people who not going to accept you as Lord and Savior, you got their sins on you too. Now, y'all know how bad we feel when one sin that we committed is on us. How do you feel when the sins of all humanity is on you, has been placed on you? You know, Deacon Charles Tate, look, I'm preaching again, Jesus. Deacon Charles Tate loved to talk about that lamb. You know, if he's going to pray, he's going to talk about that lamb, the scapegoat. They would symbolically place their hand on that, and at that time they was placing their sin on that lamb. All of us placed our hand on Jesus. All of us who have been saved and accepted him as Lord and Savior, and those of us who have not, God have laid upon him the sins of us all, not just us saved folks. Imagine that. And Jesus, that's what he was carrying from the garden to the cross. And he carried it. And guess what he did? Crucified our sins in his flesh. But guess what he didn't have when he got up on Sunday morning? Oh, Lord, help me. I'm preaching again. God bless you. I'm just trying to tell y'all, we have a good, good Father. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Whole church said, amen.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
As you call me, deeper still as to our